Excited about that. Once again, your generosity helps us reach out to kids right here, learning about the Word of God and in our community. And I want to tell you about this, and that is we would love for you to join us in this One Month to Live series. One way you can do that is by getting our email list. We are sending out daily devotionals every single morning in the month of August. It's a great way for all of us to kind of stay together in the month of August together as we walk through the series called One Month to Live. So what you do, if you're not receiving those emails, is put your email clearly on that card, and we will make sure you're on the emails ASAP, and you can join us in this journey, One Month to Live, in the month of August. We are asking a drastically clarifying question as we launch into the series, and here it is. What would I do if I knew I only had 1 month to live? What would I do if I knew I only had 1 month to live? If you were here for the first time, you might be asking, well, that's a pretty drastic question. That's the point. The point is to kind of go, hey, when I get the answer to that, why don't I live that way all the time? Because at the heart of this series is this. You're not ready to live until you're ready to leave. Now, we're going to talk about that later in the series, but if we are sincerely believe that our time was short on earth, what we would be doing with our time is building bridges, bringing healing, and enjoying the most important relationships. And so here's what I believe. I believe no one wants to leave this earth with unfinished business. We want to leave our loved ones having experienced the ultimate summit of loving relationships. But to love completely, we have to do it by God's standards. And so today, we're going to talk about where we learn with relationships. Like, where do I first learn about relationships in my life? And the easy answer on that, ultimately, is family. And the bedrock of the family is the marriage. It's between the husband and the wife. And what we learn about relationships happens right there at that very genesis between the husband and wife. And I want to launch this by telling you about an amazing ministry we are starting for the very first time here at RCC called Our Marriage Ministry. Dave and Jeanette Graves are actually in my life group. They are phenomenal people, well-equipped. They've done this before in other places, launching this ministry. They're coming here. They live in our church, all right? They operate in our church. They're one of us, and they're going to help us start this ministry here at RCC. If you're interested in this, maybe you've been just got married, newlywed, or you've been married 50 years, okay? This marriage is for you. Maybe you're someone who's struggling right now in your marriage, or you're doing okay. This marriage ministry is for you. And if you're interested in it, all you have to do is email Pastor Anthony at anthonyf@riverchristian.church. anthonyf@riverchristian.church. We have limited spots available, so make sure you email him right away. I don't know if you've ever been to a wedding where this happened. What you have is you have these candles that are set up, and they're kind of cool. They have these basically before the service starts. They're not lit. And then right when the service starts, just what happened in my wedding, is the mother of the bride goes up and she lights one candle. And then that's what happened with Rachel's mom. And then my mom went up and she lit the other candle. So the mother of the groom, basically what's going on here is, you know, these women carried these people for 9 months. They went through childbirth and later they ought to be able to light a stupid candle at the wedding. Okay, that's basically what's happening here. And so what happens next is in the service, these candles stay lit. And at some point in the service, you have the bride and the groom. They come around the candle and then they grab one. And it's a significant moment saying that basically their relationship is changing because two are merging into one. It's called the unity candle. It's just kind of a neat just image of what's happening between these people. But let's be honest. They're not really paying attention to that because the groom is trying to figure out, how do I not get wax on my tux, right? And the bride's going, how do I not light my veil on fire? But there's a lot of significance here between two becoming one. But I would say it's even more than that. This is called a unity candle, but really I think it should be called a Trinity candle. Because we know our Father in heaven is God in three persons, Father, Son, He's Father God, He's a Father, and He is the Holy Spirit. These three became one. And they want to show, you know, the three of us coming together is an intimate, right? Intimate thing. It's intimately close, and the friendship that the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit have. And how do we show the world what that looks like? Well, look what God comes up with. Genesis chapter 1, it says these words right here. It says, so God created mankind in His what? In His own image. Very interesting. God, the Trinity, created mankind in His image. What does that mean? In the image of God, He created them. Say it with me. male and female, he created them. See, when we human beings were created in the image of God, God made us different. He made us male and female to show the world what three in one looks like. So basically what you have is you have Father, Son, Holy Spirit, you have God, and you have husband and wife coming together to form this bond. Three in one joined together in marriage. That's what you have. You have God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But the sad part is, over time, if this relationship is not nurtured, three becoming one, God, husband, wife, God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. If you don't have that nurture, what happens over time is this. And you look, and what was on fire at one point is now just a remnant of what it was. And it's like, well, how does that happen? How does these people who came together before God, you know, reminds me of Bruce Springsteen. You know, when I got married, I was like, whoa, I'm on fire. Like, I was on fire, you know. And all of a sudden, what happens in a lot of marriages, and not in all marriages, but in way too many marriages, all of a sudden what was on fire all of a sudden goes out. How does that happen? Well, I think what happens is they go down these stages, which are not what we're encouraging you to go down, but these are the stages that people walk down that leads to their marriage flames going totally out. They first start off with romance. Remember that stage? You know, and some of you got to go way, way, way back, all right? So, I mean, you had that 65 Mustang, or you had the disco silky shirt on. It had the collar stuck out so far that if you dance, you'd poke people in the eye. You know, it's just, you had that. Maybe you're from Stark and you had a mullet. You know, you had business in the front, party in the back. You know, I don't know what you look like, but probably different than what you look like now. But you wrote love letters, and you had long phone calls, and some of us had long distance relationship, and we had to pay for those phone calls. You sent flowers. You had ridiculous attempts at poetry. Many of you guys did that. You won't admit it, but you did it. And then all of a sudden, you had the wedding of epic proportions, and there was a honeymoon, some kind of exotic location. And when you would awaken, you know, there's a long stem rose by her, and you would sip cappuccinos together in the morning, and you would go pick fruit from the tropical garden next door to you and feed fruit to one another in the morning and all through the day. It was just awesome. Romance fades, though, when you come back from the honeymoon and you get into what's called reality stage. And as you move into your sparsely furnished apartment, you're sitting across from your now spouse eating macaroni and cheese, all right? And you realize the person sitting across from the table from you doesn't look anything like the spray-painted version of the person who walked down the aisle on your wedding day. It looked very different. And all of a sudden, the things that you used to find so cute and so appealing, now you find appalling. In the romance stage, you say things like this: I just love how focused he is. He is so focused. And then in reality stage, you go, he's a workaholic. He's way too driven. In romance phase, you go, I love how detailed, I love how organized she is. And then reality phase, you say, she's obsessive compulsive maniac. That's what she is. In romantic stage, you say, you know what, he's so good with money. He manages it all so well. I'm so glad my dad wasn't. He's so good with money. Now in reality stage, you go, I can't spend a single cent without him calling me because he's watching every ATM transaction on his phone. In romance stage, you go, finally a woman who's spontaneous and free and so naive and refreshingly naive. She's fun-loving. I never know what she's going to do. And then reality stage, you say, I married a total space cadet. I never know what she's going to do. And so you go through these stages, right? And if you're not careful, once again, we're not hoping your marriage goes here, but if the flames go out, I guarantee you this is where it goes. And that is you get to the resentment stage. And this is a resentment stage. You announce to yourself and everybody else, because nobody's been listening to you for quite some time, this is not the person I married. Sooner or later, both parties realize that the person who was the object of their fantasies, they thought they could never live without, is now the person who cannot be gotten rid of. Nobody's lighting candles at this stage. And if something doesn't change in this stage, what ends up happening is you head into what's called rebellion stage. And you say, you know what? I can't take it anymore. I can't live like this anymore. If he or she touches me again, I will cringe. And some choose to ignore their mate and pour themselves into hobbies or into their career or into their children. Some deliberately try to hurt their spouse, criticize them publicly in front of other people. In the rebellion stage, others will start to fantasize about someone else. They'll start reaching out to an old boyfriend, old girlfriend. I've seen it way too many times on social media. And then you have the affair, then the cover-up, the difficult mess with all the deceit. And then sadly, the flames go totally out in the divorce. And then to believing that the solution is this, a new marriage with a new name. And there's only a matter of time when you end up at the exact same point with a different spouse wondering what happened to the flames that flickered so high. Like, what happened? What happened to our love? Family, before you give up, before you walk away, before you pour yourself into a new adventure, before you bail and start heading into separate lives, another option is to invest yourself fully into fanning the flames in your present marriage. And if you want to have a red hot marriage, you've got to fan the flames. Well, how do you do that? Some of you are already pushing back. You're like singing the old the Righteous Brothers song. You know, that is, I've lost that love and feeling. Whoa, that love and feeling. I've lost that love and feeling. Now it's gone, gone, gone. Like, there's no way. There's no way God can restore my marriage. There's no way I can pour back into this. I can't get it back again. I've heard followers of Jesus who said, I believe that God created the heavens and the earth. I believe that God parted the Red Sea. I believe that God rose Jesus out of the grave on the third day. But no, I don't believe God can restore the love of my marriage. And I want you to hear what Jesus says to every one of us. With man, this is impossible. But with God, say it with me, church, with God, what? All things are possible. And I've seen him own family. My parents divorced, had their own separate ways because of the relationship with God. But God brought them back together, and my parents remarried. I have seen God do the impossible in bringing my parents together. Well, how does that happen? How do we rekindle the flames that used to burn so bright? Well, here's what we do. We walk through these stages of intimacy, so this doesn't happen to us. These four stages didn't happen to us. Number one is this. First thing we do is day-to-day intimacy. Day-to-day intimacy. The couples that stay connected and fan the flames are those who stay together and do life together. They decide to do life together. They decide to keep track of each other's activities and each other's schedules, and they connect throughout the day, and they sit down at the end of the day, and they say, hey, tell me about your day. How'd that conference call go today? Did the kids lock you in the bathroom again today? Like, what happened to you today? Like, I want to hear about it. There's a Christian counselor, a guy that is definitely inspired me. His name is Kevin Lehman. He wrote a book called Sex Begins in the Kitchen. Now, I paid a lot more attention to people's kitchens ever since I read this book, by the way. But anyway, the idea behind that title and behind the book is this, that sex is an all-day affair. That what happens in the communication patterns outside the bedroom, basically what they do is they determine the sexual climate that happens inside the bedroom. Just by exchanging day-to-day contact, by connecting through the day, couples draw closer together. That means they turn off social media and they spend some time together at the end of the day. And I just got to say something really, really crystal clear, especially to you young families out here. That means you put the kids to bed on time. That means you have a schedule. And I'm serious. I'm praising God for my wife because I had a wife who totally got this. Because what happens in our marriage is this. We realize something. The best gift we can give our children, listen to that. The best gift I can give my kids is a strong marriage. Let me say it again because I didn't hear enough amens. The best gift I can give to my kids is a strong marriage. Now, I say that because my wife, here's the thing, like we're in the kitchen, we're sitting there talking, all of a sudden, one of the knuckleheads that we created shows up in the bed, into the kitchen, and we're talking, and all of a sudden they show up and they interrupt us. Guess what my wife does? She looks at them with that look that us husbands know, that look. It's basically the look that says, do you want to die? Because me and my husband are talking. I love you, but you're way down the totem pole. This comes first. By the way, this was before you guys existed. And when you're gone, this still exists. So therefore, you take your spot. Nothing comes between mom and dad. That means Kids go to bed on time so that mom and dad can spend time giving them the best gift they could ever give their kids, and that is a strong marriage. So day-to-day intimacy. Let me talk about the next thing we got to do, and that is heart-to-heart intimacy. This is emotional intimacy, and this is when the women start really taking notes right now, because most women long for this, and most men struggle with this. Heart-to-heart intimacy is where we share joys and fears and dreams and frustrations together. And we men, let's just be honest, men, we tend to struggle with this. We did this so well in the romance stage, didn't we? In the romance stage, we shared our hearts, we shared our feelings, we got creative, and then all of a sudden we get married, and us men, we start like, you know, well, I did the marriage thing, check that off. And so then we go to the next adventure, which is pouring into our, you know, our jobs and our careers, and it's about building and achieving things in life. And then 90% of our creativity goes in our job, and 1.5% goes into our marriage. Men, we can make love complete if we pursue heart-to-heart intimacy. Call her. Just call her every day. At first, she's going to go, what's wrong? And you go, nothing. I just want to hear your voice. I just want to connect. Send her a text. Encourage her. Tell her how attractive she is. Let's sit down and do heart-to-heart intimacy. It's amazing where conversations go when we take the time for our marriage to grow. So we talked about day-to-day. We talked about heart to heart, and now we talk about body to body. Many of you were wondering when I was going to get there, didn't you? All right, here we go. God intended from the very beginning for a married couple, man and woman, to be careful to be nurture the physical and sexual dimension of their relationship. Here's what Jesus says in Mark chapter 10. For this reason, man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. Look at this. And the two will become one flesh. So there were, you know, no longer two, but now there's one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. The Bible talks about the importance of this arena in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 2 through 4. I'm going to read to you from the Message translation because I think it puts it away that every single one of us can definitely understand. Here's what it says. Sexual drives are strong. But marriage is strong enough to contain them and provide for balanced and fulfilling sexual life in a world of sexual disorder. Doesn't that describe the world we live in, sexual disorder? The marriage bed must be a place of mutuality where the husband seeking to satisfy his wife and the wife seeking to satisfy her husband. Marriage is not. It's not a place where stand up for my rights. Marriage is a decision to do what? Say it with me, to what? Serve the other. Serve the other, whether in bed or out. Now notice in the room that all the men are wide awake, all right? They're like, what's that verse again? Let's write that down. We're going to have a little Bible study tonight. I found my new life verse. This is what it is. I'm going to get this tattooed on my body somewhere. Sex was designed by God to lead us in a powerful forming intimacy that seals bodies, seals hearts, and seals souls together. But many of us don't take this seriously enough in our marriage. Or men and women fail to appreciate the differences in one another in marriage. Ladies, you're probably never going to hear your man say to you, you know what, I just want to be held tonight. I just want to be held. Like you can dream all you want. They're not going to say that. Typically, a man's sexual drive is like a light switch. It goes from off to on like that. A woman's more like an iron, takes a little time to warm up. It's like the difference between a microwave and a crock pot, okay? That's what we're dealing with here. Did I say that? I did. But sex is designed for one partner to give himself or herself to the other. At its best, it's a selfless expression of love. This is opposite that our culture pushes down our throats about sex. That's all about my pleasure, all about my self-gratification. When you add in that self-giving, it greatly turns up the body-to-body intimacy in our marriages. So we talk about day-to-day, we talk about heart-to-heart, we talk about body-to-body, and now we talk about something so profound that is a soul-to-soul intimacy. Soul to soul. One of the things that might surprise you is how many couples come to church and they say that their most intimate times they have as a couple is on this spiritual level. I've talked to wives here at RCC who've told me, when I see my husband worshiping, when I see them in life group, when I see them open up the Word of God, when I see them praying, my love for them grows the more. I've had people tell me the deepest place we go and we experience intimacy on this level is when we come to church. And we walk hand in hand in here and we worship God together. Family, we're made to connect to our spouse on a spiritual level. And I just want to encourage you, so hear what I'm saying. Orient your life around this principle. Especially you men. I'm putting you men right here front and center. Because I believe it's my job to lead my family in a spiritual way. It's my job to get my family. When I go on vacation, we always go to church. I lead my family to church. I'm telling you, for the rest of this year, make it a priority to be here on Thursday nights or Sunday mornings together. Share this time, soul to soul intimacy. Get in a life group and make sure you're walking with other people in the name of Jesus together. Make it a priority to serve together. That's why it's so important to those who are single to find someone who has the same goal spiritually, with the same spiritual intensity that you have. So many people are confused by this. They ignored this wisdom. Some of you got married when you were not a Christian. Now you are a Christian. Your spouse is not a Christian. And you're trying to figure out, how do I do this now? Well, Paul has something he wants to say to you. Listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians 7. If any brother has a wife who's not a believer and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he's willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. You don't leave someone because they're not Christian. In fact, you're more poured in that marriage than ever because you are. You're devoted to them because you're devoted to God first. So I have a word for you Christians who are married to non-believers. I have a word for you non-believers married to Christians. You Christians married to non-believers, my word for you today is restraint. Restraint. Your decision to follow Jesus has caused some turmoil in your marriage. It really has. But look what Peter says to us. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with what? Say it with me, with what? Gentleness and respect. Some of you are so frustrated by your spouse because they don't share your spiritual hunger. And so you argue, you nag, you threaten to beat them over the head with a Bible, right? You want to go in there and change all their radio stations to Christian stations, hoping something's going to stick when they get in the car. You put little scriptures in their clothes when they travel. You know, scriptures just fall out of their pants. Here's a little secret for you in case you don't know. Those little things don't go over very well. You're not winning them with those little moves. You need to exercise some restraint. Here's what you do. The most important thing you do is live a life of Christian integrity, of Christian character. Lee Strobel, who is an apologist, means he defends the Christian faith, wrote some amazing books you need to read, The Case for Christ, Case for Faith. But Lee was an atheist. He went to Yale University and got a degree in law, and then he got hired by Chicago Tribune as an investigative reporter. And then things were going great until his wife became Christian. And all of a sudden, he felt like it was a bait and switch. This is not the woman who I married. And so he says, you know, basically what opened him up to being willing to look at Christianity and its claims was because of changes he started to observe in his wife, Leslie. She became more kind. She became more loving. So you need to be a person that leads with integrity and with character in the name of Jesus if you want to inspire and encourage your spouse. For those of you who are not believers, married to a believer, I got to tell you, I imagine it's frustrating. I know it can be confusing that your spouse is going through this change. But I want you to know something. You might be skeptical and have a whole bunch of doubts. But here's the word I want you to consider if you're married to a Christian. The word is maybe. Maybe. What I want you to do is be open to the possibility that maybe, just maybe, the changes you're seeing in the spouse are not the result of some kind of positive mental attitude, but really is something supernatural. It's something spiritual. Maybe there's compelling evidence for the identity of Jesus and the reliability of the Word of God. that you just haven't considered yet. Maybe before you write the whole thing off, you take some time to check it out and take a closer look at Christianity, because maybe, just maybe, it's true. I want to wrap this up by doing something creative. And I want to encourage all of you who are thinking about getting married, or those who have gotten married, have walked down that aisle and lit those candles and made their vows before God and others. Some of you who have been married for 14 years or less, if you've been married 14 years or less, I want you to stand up right now. 14 years or less, if you've been married 14 years or less, please stand up right now and stay standing. You statistically are right now in a very, very vulnerable season. They say that most people get divorced between years 5, 6, and 7. And so the word I have for you is the word careful. Be careful, because you're in a very defining moment of your life with your spouse. So commit to creating an atmosphere of intimacy. You want a red hot marriage, man, you got to pour and grow the intimacy. All right, so please be seated. Thank you so much. Now, those of you who've been married 15 to 25 years, please stand. 15 to 25 years, go ahead. Notice they're moving a little slower than the first group, all right? This is the group that me and Rachel are in. And I just want to say, you statistically have beat the odds, all right? So you've weathered some storms. You may be in a storm right now. So my word for you from 15 to 25 years of marriage is build. Build. Build on that solid foundation that you laid in your marriage. Do not get lazy. Say, you know what? We're going to grow deeper. The best is yet to come in our marriage, and we're going to build a stronger marriage. Amen? All right, please be seated. For those of you who've been married 26 to 40 years, 26 to 40, go ahead and hobble to your feet right now. Please go ahead. I want you to know, stay standing. I want you to know, man, you guys, that's where I want to go. You're a significant number of you, and you're living the rewarding years. So here's what I want you to say. I want you to hear the word reward. That's my word for you, reward, because most of you have raised your kids, or you're almost done raising your children, and maybe your kids are married, and maybe you got some, you know, grandkids rolling on the ground somewhere right now, and many of you are now looking across the table from one another, and there's nobody at the table. Praise God. I mean, that's just gotta be awesome. So I want to congratulate you on hanging in there, not bailing, and enduring over the years. What a time of reward this has got to be for you. So please be seated. Please be seated. Now, for those of you who've been married 41 years or more, please stand. 41 years or more, will you please stand at this time? Amen. Amen. So stay standing. Here's what I want to say to you. You are amazing. You are amazing. I want to ask all those who are seated right now, I want you to look at the people who are standing up. Look at them right now, and what do you recognize about them? Besides the fact that they're old, what do you recognize about them? You'll see that they're smiling, all right? They're smiling. They're like, I'm never standing up again, all right? Anyway, you're proven to a culture that doesn't stick to its commitments that it can be done, that there's incredible value in sticking it out. And you have no idea, the word is inspire. You inspire us. Just by coming here every single week, you inspire us. You have no idea. Just by hanging out, we want to thank you for walking down the aisle, for lighting those candles, for making those vows before God first and foremost, and then to your spouse and to other people, saying, you know, for better or for worse, for sickness and health, in rich or poor, we're going to stick this out with God's help. I'm committed to you, and we just want you to know, we praise God for you. Amen, church. Can we give them a round of applause? Everybody, please stand up. Everybody, please stand. Please stand, and let me pray over you right now. Father, we've covered a lot of ground today. And Lord, we just see that we need to understand intimacy and what that looks like. And Lord, for us to do that, we've got to go to the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, for loving us. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for living inside of us and convicting us. And Lord, thank you for allowing us to show the world what you look like as we love one another, even when the going gets tough. Lord, we know a commitment looks like, because we see that and how much you love us. Lord, right now, I just pray for every marriage in whatever stage. I pray for every couple to make a recommitment today. So they can experience this in this one life, Lord, in this one life, a marriage, what it looks like to love one another completely. Lord, bless us in every way, day to day, heart to heart, body to body, and soul to soul intimacy. Lord, I pray right now for people who are maybe divorced, widowed, single, or maybe right now things are going really rough in their marriage. I don't know where people are at right now, but maybe they're struggling with something. Lord, may we understand that, Lord, our purpose and our hope really only comes from you. And so, Lord, I pray that we can believe right now just what Jesus said, that with man, it's impossible. But with you, God, all things are possible. So restore us, redeem us for your glory. And Lord, may we shine out the love that Jesus has for every single one of us and how we love one another completely. We pray this all in the name of your son, Jesus, right now. And everyone said, amen. We want to encourage you, if we can be a blessing to you, pray for you. Our prayer team's up here waiting on you, so please come up here. Maybe today you want to give your life to Jesus just like others have done. Today we have even more baptisms happening later today, and you want to be a part of that, please come. Maybe you just want to pray up here by yourself. Man, this is open. You can pray up here anytime. Whatever it is, won't you come as we sing the one who always makes a way when it seems to be no way, right? Our God is the way maker. Can we give him praise right now, church? Let's glorify him. Let's worship him. Please come.